All right. Thank you, Johnny. If you are a first-time visitor, or maybe haven't been in a while, we do want to welcome you. Hopefully we got a little green packet in your hand when you came in. And usually it's my role to do the announcements, and Johnny so graciously stepped in to take care of that. I take for granted that everybody knows who I am, but there may be some of you who don't know who I am. And so my name is Matthew Bechtel. I've been going to this church probably since somewhere around the age 10. And my wife and I are now the youth leaders here, in addition to me playing the bass. And my wife also is the children's church coordinator. So again, we just welcome you. I'm looking forward to this morning's message. I know it is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and so you're probably expecting some kind of Thanksgiving-themed message. I'm sorry to disappoint you. That is not what's planned this morning. If you need to hear a Thanksgiving message this week, I invite you to go to our website, look for the September 25th message, which was all about gratitude that Pastor George talked about in terms of living a life of gratitude. And Thanksgiving is very important. The holiday is very important. It's good to take time to give thanks, to set aside specific time for that. But we should be living that life of gratitude and thanksgiving throughout our entire life and not just one weekend or one day. And so before we go any further, let me go ahead and pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to spend time in worshiping you, Lord, being in your presence. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, to hear your word. God, I pray that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, our minds to comprehend. Lord, I submit to you that if there's anything in my notes this morning that's not of you, that you would strike it out and that you would fill me and use me this morning, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And this is right before the children of Israel are about to take the city of Jericho. And if you're not familiar with the story, it's a very unconventional method of warfare. Not a single arrow was flung or beforehand. All that was required was marching and praising and shouting. The children of Israel have recently just crossed over the Jordan. Moses has died, their leader, and the reins have been handed to Joshua. Joshua was a faithful servant of Moses, and had experience leading the children of Israel in war as one of the generals, but it's now him and him alone as the leader. And so you can imagine there's some trepidation and maybe some fear in the back of Joshua's mind. And so Joshua's just outside Jericho with the encampment, and verse 13 of Joshua 5 says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." A couple of interesting things jump out to me there. You know, here's this stranger with his sword drawn, and what does Joshua do? He doesn't prep himself for battle. He goes up to the person. And he strikes up a conversation. He's in a strange land. He doesn't know who this person is. Could be a spy. could be some commander of the Jericho army. It could be just a resident of the city of Jericho, somebody that could give away their position. Not that, you know, thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people encamped out of your city isn't a sign enough of who you are and where you are, but, you know, Joshua doesn't know this person, but yet, stepping out in faith, he goes up to them, and he asks a question: are you for us, or are you against us? To paraphrase. And the response is interesting. He doesn't say I'm for you or against you, but he says, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Wasn't really a yes or no question, right? Are you for us or against us? The expected answer is either, yes, I'm for you, or no, I am here against you. And that jumped out to me, because how many times do we come to the Lord and say, are you for me, or are you for the other side? You may not use those exact words. Are you for me, or are you for the situation I'm going against? And it was a wake-up call to me, because I know I do it all the time. And it's like the commander, who we believe to be some sort of form of Jesus before his time on earth, because for a couple of reasons. Joshua worships him. And you'll note throughout the rest of the Bible, anytime a person begins to worship an angel, the angel all says, no, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant like you. Worship the Lord. And then Joshua is also commanded to take his shoes off, right? Because it's holy ground. We've seen that before at the burning bush experience, where Moses was instructed to take off his shoes. So it's some sort of form of the Lord. And Joshua recognizes that, and he's obedient. But yet, so this commander, our Lord, says to Joshua, basically, are you for me? Are you on my side, Joshua? I'm neither on your side or your enemy's side. I have a side, and are you on my side? I'm about to give you some instructions. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be outlandish. I know you think you have an idea of how you're going to win this battle against Jericho, but I've got a better strategy, and it's going to take some faith, and it's going to take some trust. And if you follow my commands and you're obedient, you'll have victory. That's a lot of paraphrasing that I'm adding in there. You won't find those in the Bible, but that is basically what's going on here. And Joshua had an ultimatum laid before him, basically. You can follow these orders, these instructions, to tackle Jericho, and you can win, or you can try it your own way and most likely fail. We see shortly after Jericho, where the children of Israel try to take on the city of Ai in their own way, which was a much smaller city, a much less fortified city, and failed miserably because they tried to do it on their own. How much more so would they have done, would they have lost, if they would have tried to battle Jericho on their own strength with their own strategies and not the strategies of the Lord? So why didn't Joshua question this? It doesn't record anywhere in Joshua 5 or in Joshua 6, right after, where he questions. We don't get the rest of the dialogue. We don't get Joshua's side, I guess you should say, where he's obedient. All we see is that Joshua is obedient. And I think the key to why Joshua was so obedient without questioning lies back in the book of Exodus, when Joshua was still under Moses. Because there's a verse in Exodus 33, if you'll go there, Exodus 33, 7 through 11, where Moses is with the Lord. Moses is spending time with the Lord. Moses takes his tent and pitches it outside the camp, far from the camp. And he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, he being Moses. But his servant Joshua, this is the key, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. What was Joshua doing? He was spending time with the Lord. He was spending time in the presence of God. He was building that relationship with God that would come, that would be so critical in the days coming when it would be his turn to lead the children of Israel. And so because of this time that he spent with God on his own, privately in a tent, it strengthened him. It encouraged him so that when God gives him what seems like an outlandish command on how to conquer the city of Jericho, he doesn't question it, but he's obedient because Joshua's seen some outlandish stuff already. It built a little thing called faith. And we've all heard a lot about faith in these past few days. And through his relationship and his faith, Joshua knew where God stood and where his side was, his being God. And he chose to serve the Lord no matter what, no matter if it was his family alone while the rest of Israel did their own thing. Joshua knew whose side he needed to be on. And we see that at the end of Joshua, in Joshua 24:15, he makes an ultimatum. Choose this day who you will serve, right? Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until your neighbor does it. Don't wait until the rest of your family does it. Don't be influenced by the past. Don't be concerned about the future and the unknown. Make the choice today. Choose this day who you will serve, and then stand in that choice. Don't waver in that choice to serve the Lord. And we can do the same thing. We can stand in that choice. We have to find out what it means to be on God's side. We think we know, but too often we're asking God to be on our side. And so from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we look at some of the encounters of the disciples with Jesus. Quick side note, maybe you know this already, maybe this will be a quick little trivia tidbit. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Did you know that? One is Hebrew or Aramaic, one is Greek. But they're both from the same root word, and they both mean the Lord is salvation or Yahweh is deliverance. Just thought that was cool. That's a freebie for you today. Too often today, we're so busy. We've got ourselves scheduled to the second. And it's not all bad things, right? You know, we got to take care of this. We got to do that. There's work. There's kids. There's family. There's dinners. There's a big Thanksgiving meal we got to prepare. There's da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? And we just schedule ourselves so busy that we don't take the time to step aside and spend the time with the Lord. Why did Moses set up his tent outside of the camp? And it says like way outside of the camp. It wasn't like just right outside the outskirts. It was like visibly, noticeably different, far away. Why? To separate himself from the craziness of the camp. To separate himself from the craziness of the day-to-day. Lord, this time with you is important, and so I'm going to remove myself from the distractions, the hecticness, the day-to-day activities that are necessary, that are good, that are required, but aren't as important as my time with you. And we need to do the same thing. We don't necessarily have to go outside, set up a separate building, little prayer chapel in the backyard or anything like that. If you have to, you have to, if that's what it takes. But we need to set time, set a line in the sand. This is my time with the Lord. I don't need the phone. I don't need the TV. My family will be okay for a few minutes. God, this time is for you. You know, I do a lot of my devotionals with either my tablet or my phone, and it's good. It's nice. It's fun because it keeps track. It helps me stay on track. You know, I've got a streak going in my Bible app, and so I always look for that streak, and so it's a way to keep me going. But at the same time, there's times where I'm looking, I'm reading my devotional, and all of a sudden I get a pop-up, and it's an email, or it's a text, or it's, you know, some kind of notification. It's like, oh, what's going on? I've come right back into the camp. I didn't separate myself from that time that's needed with the Lord. I'm robbing myself of that time that's needed. And so, moving to the New Testament, we look at the time of the disciples with Jesus. And a lot of these actions that the disciples do, we give them grief, hindsight 2020, but we're just as guilty. So many times, instead of choosing the Lord's side, we take a stand, we make a decision, we move forward, and then we say, by the way, God, I need you to bless this because I'm moving this way. And this is good, and I need your blessing. We don't take the time to ask, God, is this your will? Is this your side? Or are you going to be on my side, God? So let's look at Matthew 20. Matthew 20, 20. I always like to look at the book of Matthew for obvious reasons. But interesting encounter with the Lord. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. The sons of Zebedee were James and John, also called the sons of thunder, two of Jesus's disciples. And let's see here, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" This is Jesus saying, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, but in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers, because they wish they would have thought of it first. That's my two cents. So like any good mother, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus, and she wants what's best for her kids. At least what she thinks is best for her kids. So she asked Jesus, "Hey, can my two sons sit on your right and left hand in your kingdom?" And she was looking for a shortcut to get to the promise. And we too look for the shortcut so many times. We try to throw a quick prayer, 30-second prayer, Lord, bless this, here we go. Or we don't take the time, like I talked about, spending time with the Lord, and we just go, and we ask the Lord's blessing. How many times do we go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm about to do this. Please bless it"? How many times have we quoted John 14:14? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right, Lord, I'm asking. We're going to do this. Let's go. You said you'll do it. Taking a tad bit out of context there. Let's look back at verses 12 and 13 of John 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We like that verse 14, because it says, if you ask anything in my name, then I'll do it. We treat Jesus, we treat God like a genie. God, do this for me. Boom. And then we get mad because it didn't happen. But what is Jesus saying in the context of that verse? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the key. When we ask these things, when we name it and claim it, what are we glorifying? What are we trying to benefit? Ourselves? Are we trying to glorify God? Are we trying to glorify Jesus? Or are we just trying to better ourselves carnally? The reason Jesus will answer our request is for the glory of the Father. And so are we asking according to God's will, or are we asking of our own will? And then how do we know? How do we know the difference? It is plainly written in this book. Sometimes it's painfully obvious, and yet we choose to look the other way because we don't want to hear it. Guilty as charged. We make the excuses we're too busy. It's too difficult to understand. It's not applicable in my situation. I can't find the instructions on what I'm supposed to do to buy a house or car, so it must not be in here. So it must be God's will, because it'll be good for me, so I'll go do it. God bless it. So what if it's one of those situations where it's not plainly obvious? First step is to go to the Father and ask. And how are you asking? We'll stick with the car example. Are you asking God, I'm going to buy this car, and I'm trusting you will provide because your word says so. You are my provider. So I know that I'm going to buy this car, and I know you're going to provide, and it's going to be great. There's been multiple times when Pastor Asia has been up here, and she says, don't put a demand on God. And that's exactly what that statement is. Unless God specifically has already told you, yes, that's the car I have for you, go to him first. Not retroactive. Okay, God, I did this. Bail me out. Are we prepared for the answer if we go to God first? There's multiple options depending on your situation, how God might answer that. He might give you the go-ahead. Yes, proceed. It is for you. This is the situation I have for you. This is the blessing I have for you. He may say, no, this is not the car for you. There's another one. I know what you're going through right now. I know you think you need this car, but right now is not the time that you need this car. Maybe it's, no, I have something else in mind. I have a friend whose vehicle got ruined in Hurricane Ian, one of the many thousands of vehicles that got flooded. You could say he truly needed a car. He didn't rush out to buy a car. He trusted in God. He was given a truck, something more than what he was looking for. Technically, he paid $10 for the truck. because of the county wouldn't recognize a gift from a stranger, or a stranger. But he was given a truck. Was it a 2022, 2023 truck? No, it wasn't. But it went above and beyond his needs, because he needed to be able to pull things from time to time. He needed to be able to seat his family. And it was an extended cab truck that met his needs above and beyond and was better than any vehicle he had had to date, because all his vehicles were old vehicles that he was constantly tinkering with and working on. If he can do it for him, he can do it for you. But does that mean, okay, God, I'm waiting for you to give me that car, give me that truck? It doesn't always work that way, right? We have these expectations, we have these demands, we have these confinements, these preconceived notions on how God's going to work in our lives, and then we ask God to move on our side instead of stepping over and moving in God's side, understanding his will. You know, it didn't have all the that truck didn't have all the latest bells and whistles. Like I said, it wasn't a 2022, it wasn't a 2023. Do you think he threw a hissy fit because it wasn't the latest, greatest model? He rejoiced. I hadn't seen that much happiness over a used truck in a used vehicle period in a long time. It's all about perspective. It's all about knowing God's side, God's will in our lives. You know, in Acts 1, 6 through 7, Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and the disciples come to him again, and they say, Lord, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And his response was what? Not what they were expecting, right? His response was, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. 2,000 years later, again, we give the disciples a lot of grief for being narrow-minded, tunnel vision. But I'm sure we would have been asking a very similar question just based off our patterns and behaviors today, the questions we ask, the requests we make before God. Jesus further instructs them in verse 8 that they will receive power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to their immediate community, their region, and the entire world. It is important, once we understand God's will, which side God's on, where God's side is, to be obedient in those callings upon our lives, and to be obedient to the fullness of it. We need to understand what will happen if we're not fully obedient. What happened to the disciples? Some of them, after the day of Pentecost, we just talked about it not too long ago, whether on a Wednesday night or even here. You know, they received the Holy Spirit. Thousands were saved. It was good. It was great. There was a lot of work being done presently. But what did Jesus instruct them? Jerusalem, Samaria, the entire world. They made camp in Jerusalem. Not too many people moved out of Jerusalem until what? Persecution came. That forced some movement. And in doing so, it spread the gospel to the entire region. Now, like I said, there were some that were obedient that didn't just stay in Jerusalem, but the majority made camp there. And so when we aren't fully obedient, they were doing what was good. They were ministering to locals. They were converting locals. God's kingdom was growing. Jesus was being glorified. God was being glorified. But yet it was limited. It wasn't God's full expectation, God's full and perfect will. And so we need to move in that full and perfect will, because it'll happen one way or another, whether we like it or not. Some of the consequences we reap for asking God to be on our side instead of pursuing his side, we can look at the children of Israel again, back in the book of 1 Samuel. in chapter 8, the Israelites are tired of these judges. They're tired of Samuel. Well, they're not tired of Samuel, but they're tired of Samuel's kids who weren't walking in Samuel's walk. And they say, give me a king. Give us a king. God is your king. No, we need a king. We need somebody we can see. And Samuel was dejected, right? And so God comforts Samuel. Here, God is the one really being rejected, right? He says so in the book. Samuel, don't be rejected. They're rejecting me, not you. And he comforts Samuel. He says, but tell the people, this is what's going to happen if you pursue this. He talks about wars. He talks about taxes. He talks about slaves. He said, this is going to happen. Your best will now become the king's best. Your best crops, your best servants, your best son or daughter, they're going to become the property of the king because the king's going to want what's best, and you'll get the leftovers. And we can read all through the books of the Kings and the Chronicles and see that the children of Israel reap the consequences of trying to ask God to be on their side instead of being obedient to God's side. I'm wrapping this up, I promise. We don't need a substitute for the real thing. And if we're obedient, we may just see things come together quicker than take longer. So many times, it takes longer because we push, kick, and scream against God's will. To understand God's will, or his side, as I've been calling it, we must set aside our own desires and mindsets and align ourselves with God. We must not just read or hear, but do. James 1:22 commands us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Process of that looks a lot like Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we do these things, we have a little insight on how we can figure out what God's side is. Be comforted to know that God's already on your side. Jesus is already on your side. The Bible tells us that we have an advocate before the throne of God. Jeremiah 29:11, I think like a lot of families, was my family's verse growing up. But we stop a lot of times at 11 and we don't read 12 and 13. Again, keys to how we can figure out where God's side is and how we can get there. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart, with everything you do, with all that you are, with your entire being. Just like Moses stepped away from the camp and went to his tabernacle of meeting, he set everything aside. We need to do that as well. And when we seek, we will find. Gospels tell us, ask, seek, knock, and you will find. You have a good father who won't leave you begging for bread. We sang about a good, good father. We have been given many tools and instructions on how to prepare ourselves, on how to find God's side. The choice is now ours as to whether or not we're going to be obedient or we'll continue to be on our own side and ask God to come along for the ride. So choose God's perfect will or stay in our own imperfect will with all the junk that comes with it. The next time you're in that situation, I want to encourage you not to ask God to be on your side, but to take the time and ask God, where is your side in this situation that I can come and be a part of that and experience the victory in my life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, for your instruction. I thank you for your love, God, that you love us so much. You care so much for us that you've gone to the cross for us. You forget our sins when we repent. And Lord, you have a perfect plan for each one of us. And you just ask that we be obedient, and you ask that we trust you. So Lord, I pray that you would forgive us where we haven't trusted you, where we've gone our own way, where we thought we knew what was best and asked you to come along for the ride, or we've just forsaken you, God. Give us the strength to make the right choices, to make that stand. We know it's going to be difficult at times, Lord. I pray that you would give us the strength to do so. Lord, I ask a blessing on each family here, each family represented. Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would meet every need. Father, we pray for a good week this week. We pray for an awesome time of fellowship and Thanksgiving. And we bless your name, Lord, and we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's raining outside, so just head on upstairs for that dessert auction. We got lots of stuff. We got red velvet cake. We got chocolate-covered pretzels. We got, if you knew my grandmother's mini cupcakes, the brownie and cheesecake inside them, we've got some of those up there. We've got a cherry cheesecake. The list goes on. So head on upstairs. We've got a dessert auction, and then maybe the rain will be done after that. So be blessed. I hope you guys have a great Thanksgiving. We'll see you soon.